And now in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It is good to be here. As I listened to the choir singing, I was almost ready to see Jesus face to face. It indeed is good to be here in the house of the Lord. Well, last time I checked, Jesus said, wherever two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That means Jesus is here. And it's good to be with you and Jesus in this place. And good to be with you for this occasion and the work that we do together to bring people of faith who follow the way of Jesus together to follow him and to change this world. So I'm glad to be with you this day, and I thank the leadership and I thank the bishop of this diocese for letting me get in his pulpit. And he didn't let me sit in his chair, but that's all right. But it's good to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. Just turn and tell your neighbor, I'm glad to be here. Just go and tell them. It's good to be here. It is good to be here. Allow me, if you will, then, to offer a word on this occasion and for the work we've been given to do that comes from Luke's gospel, from the 10th chapter. Because when I read the lessons that were appointed for this evening and realized that one of them came from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, if anything is in Christ, there's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who in Christ has reconciled the world to himself, and now he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I really hadn't paid attention to the fact that before Paul says all of that, entrusting us with the ministry of reconciliation, he prefaces it by saying, the love of Christ constrains us. And I realize that the work of reconciliation is the work of God. It is the outworking of God's love in and through us in this world. And so I went back to Luke 10. You know it well. Let me just read it. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Great teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And y'all know the rest of the story. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will live. The love of Christ constrains us. This love will set us free by bringing us together and letting us loose. The old slaves used to say it this way. If you cannot preach like Peter and you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus how he died to save us all. There is a balm in Gilead. Y'all know that one? There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Do not underestimate the principled commitment to the spiritual practice and discipline of love. Let me work with that a little bit more. Unpack it. Yesterday, I was a privilege to be with the people of St. David's Episcopal Church in Bean Blossom, Indiana. On Saturday, we had come together for the ordination and consecration of the new bishop of Indianapolis, Jennifer Baskerville Burroughs. And so on Sunday, I always go to a congregation somewhere in the diocese, and on Sunday, I went to St. David's Church in Bean Blossom. And I had never been to Bean Blossom, and you probably haven't heard of Bean Blossom before, but you might have read about St. David's Church in Bean Blossom, Indiana, if you think back to November. This was a church that, after the election in November, was desecrated as someone spray painted on the walls, Heil Trump, fag church, and then painted a swastika underneath it. A little quiet Episcopal church in Bean Blossom, Indiana. But it was not only that little church. There were churches around the country, often in rural communities, desecrated with such language. There were synagogues desecrated, mosques desecrated, a proliferation of hate crimes and violent speech and activity that was going on all year long during our presidential election and then seemed to reach a high point after the election. That's not me. The Southern Poverty Law Center estimates that there were some 917 hate groups identified in the United States in 2006, and the number is rising. When I was preparing to preach in Bean Blossom, something struck me. Since I've been presiding bishop in the months after the election, I travel around a lot. Presiding Bishop Eaton travels around a lot. We talk sometimes from various airports. She's in one and I'm in another one. And in the last month since the presidential election, I've been in Utah twice, Central New York, Western New York, Washington, D.C., South Carolina, Virginia, Missouri, Maryland, North Carolina, Oregon, Washington State, and all over the Yellow Rose of Texas. And I haven't been in one place in the United States of America since November where there hasn't been a hate crime, where there hasn't been manifestation of hate speech, where there hasn't been terror and tyranny and discord. My brothers and sisters, we got a problem. We got a problem, and we cannot put our heads in the sand anymore and ignore it. We've got a problem, and I'm not taking a partisan stand. Saturday night, it wasn't Saturday Night Live that made the news. A White House correspondence dinner in Washington and a rally in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, diametrically opposed to each other, doing battle back and forth from the left and from the right, and folk in the middle looking at it like they were at a tennis tournament. My brothers and sisters, we got a problem in this country, and we cannot continue the way that we are going. I remember well reading about a man named John McGraw and Raheem Jones on March 10th last year during the presidential campaign primaries. Donald Trump was speaking in Fayetteville, North Carolina. The rally was disrupted by protesters, as often happened during the campaign on both sides. As it so happened, law enforcement officials were brought in to remove the protesters. As they did, a Trump supporter named John Franklin McGraw, who was white, jumped out from the crowd, reached out and punched one of the protesters who was black, a man named Raheem Jones. McGraw was arrested and charged. And in the moment, someone got a microphone to him, and he said, and I quote, "That man deserved it." The next time we see him, we might have to kill him because we don't know who he is. He might be a terrorist. I want you to notice the language. We don't know who he is. Later in court, McGraw and Jones were both present for the arraignment and the setting of sentence. By that time, McGraw had calmed down and on some level had really realized the wrong and the error of his way. The two men actually hugged. McGraw had been sentenced. He was going to do some time. But McGraw and Jones actually hugged. And McGraw said this: "If I had met you on the street, I probably would have done the same thing. But maybe I would have had the sense to say we both just need to go home. One of us will get hurt. But you know what? We are caught up in a political mess today. And somehow, we got to heal our country. If you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. There is a bomb in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a bomb in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. We cannot go on like this." I was in London 2 weeks ago at a meeting, Anglican Communion, and these were folk from all over the world. It's a task force, and when we were doing our check-in, we had conversation, and as I listened to other people from different parts of the world, different parts of Europe, and different parts of the world, I actually heard the same story that's going on here. Story of violence, story of fears of immigrant, story of reactivities, stories of a nativism, of rising nationalism in various countries, stories of hatred being justified under the banner of national liberty. Dr. King was right. We shall either learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will perish together as fools. The choice is ours: chaos or community. No, we must find a still more excellent way. And I'm here to, I'm getting out of this pulpit. I'm going to find, the bishop said I could get out of it on occasion. I need to be here. I got to get out of that pulpit. But the truth is, we've got to find a still more excellent way. We can't go on like this. The planet cannot go on like this. Our children, grandchildren, and generations yet unborn, we cannot go on like this. And there is a better way. See, I want to suggest tonight, and I'm not going to keep you all long, but I want to suggest tonight that we need a revival of relationships and a revolution of values. Oh, stay with me, church. We need a revival of relationships. Because see, the truth is, Brother McGraw got it right. We don't know who he is. And when you don't know the other can become your demon. And you can do anything you want to somebody you demonize. Oh, Rabbi Martin Buber taught us about that. I was in seminary a long time ago, but Bishop Eaton was there long before I got there. She's going to get me later for that one. But yeah, I remember reading Martin Buber's I Thou and the difference between a relationship that is predicated on me respecting and being in relationship with you as thou, as someone who is sacred because you are a child of God, and I treat and respect you and honor you and engage with you one way. But when our relationship is predicated on I, it, and you are a thing, then I can treat you any way I want to. I can demonize you. I can talk about you. I can call you, as the old slaves used to say, every name but a child of God. And the unthinkable becomes thinkable when human beings forget that we are the thous created imago Dei in the image and likeness of God. Oh, we need a revival of relationships in this country. And the truth of the matter is, we got to get this right. Some of you all remember Bill Short's book, the book, The Big Short? Big Short. What did I say? Big Short? Yeah, but yeah. For a few years ago, I mean, what he did was he and a sociologist got together and they looked at America's demographics and they realized that Jim Crow had raised his ugly head again. But this time Jim Crow got smart. He wasn't going to just do it by color. That's too easy. Jim Crow said, I know exactly what I'll do. I'll sort them out and I'll resegregate them so that they live in communities of people who think like they do. And we will segregate America in communities of people who think like we do. And so basically, and the politicians all know this, the marketing people all know this. Basically, you have communities that are all Republican and you have communities that are all Democratic. You have communities that are all liberal and communities that are all conservative. Am I telling the truth? And the truth is, after a while, and I love the internet just like everybody else, but the truth is, the internet is not very helpful because you can pick and choose what you want to pay attention to. And liberals listen to liberal stuff, and conservatives listen to conservative stuff. If you don't believe me, when he was still on TV, nobody who watched Rachel Maddow looked at Bill O'Reilly, right? And nobody who listened to Sean Hannity, I'm going to get in trouble, but that's all right. Listen to Rachel Maddow. The truth is, nobody was listening to anybody. We all revert to our own tribes, to our own groups, and we reinforce ourselves and each other in whatever our biases and prejudices happen to be. And you cannot build a democracy on that. The interchange that is necessary by competing differences, differences of perspective. You cannot build a democratic society where people don't know each other. Can I tell you something? The ecumenical movement ain't about doctrine. Help me, somebody. No. It is about relationship. It is about relationship that we'll fix the doctrine later. But if we get to know each other, if I get to know you as thou and not as it, then we can work on the doctrinal. Am I telling something now? Is this preaching? Because see, that's what this is about. That's why the ecumenical movement matters. That's why the interreligious movement matters. It matters because we are children of God, all of us. And the truth is, we need in this country a revolution. We need a revival of relationships in this country. And we really do need, so we need the ecumenical movement to keep moving us together in relationship in our various church traditions, honoring and cherishing where we are different, but bringing us together where we share something. And what we share is we all bleed red. Truth of the matter is, we got the same God and creator of all of us. And forgive me, but I'm just a country preacher. But if we share the same parental heritage, right, that on a biological level means we are related. And it seems to me on a spiritual level, that means we are family. Guess what? I'm your brother. And you are my sister and my brother. We need the ecumenical and interreligious movement to move us to the place where we see each other as thou, my sister, my brother, fellow children of the one God who created us all. And I'm here to tell you when that happens, you'll have Republicans and Democrats singing Kumbaya. But let me move this toward a conclusion. I said toward, I didn't say there yet, but toward in the direction. We not only need a revival of relationships, but I want to suggest we need a revolution of values. A revolution of values such that we claim the space of the truth we share rather than worrying about that which we don't. Let me unpack that a little bit. Remember the text I began with, Luke 10? Is Jesus talking to the lawyer? I remember when I was parish priest, I used to tell folks, I said, you know, I spend a lot of time with morticians. Then I became a bishop and found myself spending a lot of time with lawyers. Then I became a presiding bishop, and they like angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Lawyers, lawyers, lawyers everywhere. And I love lawyers, especially church lawyers, because they're on the right side of the angels. So we love them. But lawyers have a habit of, and they're trained in this, of questioning, of Socratic conversation that teases out either the truth or what they want you to say. That's what they do. And if you look in the New Testament, you will notice that Jesus, that it's lawyers who often pull the greatest truths out of Jesus by asking him questions. And it's a lawyer in Luke 10 who comes up to him. Whether his motives were sincere or whether he was playing a game, we don't know. But he came up to Jesus and he said, "Great teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's kind of like somebody going on the Dr. Phil show. Right, right? What must I do, right? And Jesus, but see, Jesus is slick. See, he doesn't play the game with him. He throws it right back at him. Instead of Jesus giving him an answer so that he could be trapped, Jesus said, "Well, what does it say in the law? You the lawyer." Notice that? And so the lawyer comes back and he said, "Well, Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he said that in one place. In another place, he said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You got it right, brother. Do that and you will live." That's the whole ball game. That's really it. In Matthew 22, he says, on those two, love of God and love of neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. You get love right and you'll figure out the doctrine. And that's not in the Bible, but I think it's true. But anyway. But the lawyer being a lawyer does what lawyers do. He comes back at Jesus because he knew Jesus got him. And so he comes back at Jesus and he says, "Well, that's true. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." But then the lawyer says, but let's get some clarity. Let's define more precisely the word neighbor. So who is my neighbor? And once again, notice how Jesus skillfully slips out of the trap. He does not answer the question directly. He said, "Let me tell you a story." And he tells him the story. Remember, you know, this guy going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a dangerous side of town, and gets beaten up and is laying on the side of the road, and a Pharisee comes along, or a Levite comes along, all the righteous folk in the people of Israel come along, and none of them pay attention, and it's a Samaritan. Comes along, binds up the dude's wounds, takes care of him, even takes him to a hostel in town, makes sure that all his medical needs are taken care of. Now imagine that story with a different cast of characters. Hillary Clinton is laying on the side of the road. She was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and somebody came and beat her up. Democrat, headed Democratic National Convention, came by and kept on going. Another Democrat came by and kept on going. Barack Obama came by. No, see, I got something else to do. Kept on going. And Donald Trump came along. Oh, y'all got real quiet on me now. See, that's right. But that's what this parable is about, right? Donald Trump came along and saw Hillary on the side of the road, picked her up and provided health care for her. Filled out her application for Obamacare and took care of the sister. That's what Jesus was getting at in the parable. Am I right? I mean, if you just flip it and insert different cast of characters, flip it and it's Donald Trump and it's Hillary who helps it. Flip it and it's a Democrat or Republican. Flip it and it's a police officer and a Black Lives Matter youth. Flip the story and it's a Palestinian and it's Israeli. Flip the story and it's a Muslim and a Jew. Flip the story. Who is my neighbor? The power of love is that love knows no borders. But more than that, Notice what Jesus did. He pushed the lawyer to go deep into the tradition that they already shared, to find the deep truth that was way down. And there in that truth that they shared, to find the new humanity that was theirs. We need a revolution of values that actually discovers the truth we share, which will yield the life we'll have together. Imagine our debates about immigration. Imagine our national conversations about refugees. Imagine if we would have the discussions about who will be admitted to this country and how we will treat those who are dispossessed in their native land, if we appeal to the values we share. Imagine the debate in the Congress of the United States on immigration, if we would recall the words written on the Statue of Liberty. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning. And her name? Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes combine and command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, keep your storied pomp, she cries with silent lips. Give me your tired. Give me your poor. Your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the door. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America will be a different land if we will live the truths on which we stand. When the election was about to happen, members of our staff asked me to say something to the church. This was a couple days before the election. And I remember, to be very honest, I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to mouth some pious platitude that means nothing. And I didn't want to jump into the partisan fray. That's not fair. And it's not right. And I didn't know what to say. But I remember thinking back, something I learned, I think, in Miss Sullivan's first grade class. We learned these words, and this is what I said. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. 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 That's America. The original creed of the church was one sentence. Jesus is Lord. Start there. build from there. Follow him and change the world. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin sick